Well, good morning. Oh man, it's so good to be here in the midst of my brothers and sisters in Christ. It reminds me of the passage. David said, how good and pleasant it is when brethren and sisters dwell together in unity. He rejoices in going to the house of the Lord because in it we have a piece of heaven right here, don't we? It's a piece of heaven. That's who we are. We are people who will be spending eternity getting to know Jesus together, getting to further know each other. It's so good. I'm going to start off this morning with a statement. I hate running. There it is. There's got to be someone else here but here's the deal. I'm gonna tell a tale this morning. The title of the message is Pressing On for the Prize of Christ, but I'm going to tell a tale of two marathons, one now and one later. And here's the first marathon, and many of you who are from Hillsboro know what this is. It's the Helvetia, right? Have any of you run the Helvetia?
No.
I see one.
I want to now.
Okay, and yeah, you run those things. That's right. Woo. There you go. So you're going right where I'm going here. So here's the thing. The Helvetia Marathon, it's a half marathon, I believe, right? It's on this, it's all clean, this wide pavement, right? You run on roads mostly, is that right?
Yes, they cause traffic jams.
Traffic jams, good. If you're driving, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's safe, it's blocked off from traffic, and it sounded good to me the first time it was presented to me. You know why? Because of the burgers. Because I had heard about the Helvetia burgers, right? And I think it was the Five Guys Burgers and Fries that was offered at the end of when I really dug into what this marathon was about. It was Five Guys. Long story short, you pay 50 bucks or whatever it is, and you run 13 miles, and then at the end of it, they give you a burger and fries and some other drinks and whatnot. And it sounded good to me at first. And I thought about it. And I realized I can just go to Five Guys, pay less than 50 bucks, get the burger and fries, right? And I can walk from the car. That's not running. I'm walking, going through those doors, sitting down, eating, turning on, coming. Fantastic. I mean, it's a much better deal. Okay? I never ran that marathon. I don't have to train for that, right? It wasn't a compelling enough prize. It wasn't compelling enough. It wasn't a compelling enough why for me to suffer through 13 miles of pavement. What's your why? What is the reason you do the things you do? Maybe asked another way. You guys have like heard this from me, haven't you? Do you realize a pattern in just, I mean, this is really bad homiletics for me to tell you what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, how I'm doing it. We always start with a why. Always. But what is the reason why you do the things you do? Maybe another way of asking it is, what did you wake up this morning thinking about? And when you go home today, what is the thing that's going to dominate your thoughts today, the rest of this week? Put another way, what do you desire most? What do all your actions revolve around? Your finances, your spare time? It might lead you to discover truly your why. And you might be assessing that question this morning and not be so happy with what it indicates. I think you're in good company. But truly, that which dominates your thoughts and desires reveals that which is most important to you. I want to point us towards Christ Jesus this morning. That is our aim every morning, right? I want to point to him as the expressed purpose, the expressed why of all of life. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is pointing us to in Philippians chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, we preached 3, 1 through 11. Do you remember his why? 3, verses 7 through 11, to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know Christ, that by any means possible, I may gain Christ. So our passage this morning is 3:12 through 4:1, but I want to begin reading at chapter 3, verse 7, so we understand the context of this passage in its entirety, okay? And just briefly, if you're just joining us, Philippians, the book of Philippians was written to a church in Macedonia that Paul had partnered with. He loves them. He has this dear affection for them. They've partnered with him in the gospel. And where we're at now, for one, it's a Roman city. It's largely Gentiles. They understand what citizenship means. In fact, many of them probably have citizenship, a Roman citizenship. And Paul is writing to these Christians and encouraging them not to go back into the ways, or not to be pulled into Judaism, into works, into rites that would save them, because it is not through the religious rites of the people of Israel that one is saved. But it's by faith. And Paul just finished saying, I had all of these things, everything you can have, possibly have as a Jew, as a means of righteousness, I had, and I've counted as loss. It's rubbish. It does not earn me salvation. Okay. So, would you with me please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 4:1. Paul had just listed out all of his accolades, and he says this: but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And here's our passage this morning. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Lord Jesus, this is your word, and we, your people, want to know you. We want to be subject to your word because your word is life. It speaks life. Lord, there is, your word is our delight because in it we know you, we find you, we see you. So give us eyes this morning to see you. Give us ears to hear what you would have to say. Lord, I pray for those who are here. Guard their ears, Lord. That if I would say anything that is untrue, if they would perceive anything that's untrue of you, guard them from that. And Lord, guard my lips from saying anything untrue of you. Lord, may what I speak accurately represent who you are and the message you have for these, your people. And Lord, in so doing, we pray by your Spirit that you would do surgery on our soul, that you would shape us, conform us to the image of your Son for the praise of your name and for our good and our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so the first marathon was Helvetia, right? The second marathon was Tough Mudder. That's the race I actually ran. I've heard that, and I experienced it too. This is what a Tough Mudder is. It's an obstacle course. You run in mud terrains, across creeks and water, through tunnels and over walls and under wires. You go through monkey bars over water. I was soaked, and everyone who ran with me was soaked. We had mud in every crevice and possibly manure on our face as well. I'm pretty sure it was cow pasture. At least it smelled that way. And this is more akin to the Christian life, isn't it? Tough Mudder, cow poop, right? Helvetia, pavement. So why? Why would I choose to run a Tough Mudder? Okay, but there's another reason. Here's my motivation. A dear friend invited me. I was running with him. I was running with a dear friend who I wanted to spend time with. He was in shape. I had a shape. And I mostly still have it. The joy, the prize, it wasn't a cheeseburger. We still had food at the end. But that wasn't why I ran the race. The motivation was the company of my friend and other people who were with me. But I was primarily running to be with my buddy because he invited me on it and he said, man, you know what? I think it would just be fun to go do something. I think it would build our friendship. It would build our relationship if we go and we, you know, suffer through this together. The prize was deeper friendship. Did you hear that? Not only at the end, but during. I believe that's part of what Paul's trying to communicate here in this Philippians chapter 3. He's doing all things for the prize of what? Of knowing Christ. So we look at our passage today. We look at chapter 3, verse 12, and we see this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. What is the this that he's talking about? Well, you just look a few verses earlier. He's talking about this eschatological resurrection knowing of God. Like, in other words, he's not at the end of the race yet. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. He presses on. Let me keep reading. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. When are you perfect? When do you become perfect? The day of Christ's coming. If this is news to you, let me tell you now, you're not perfect. Praise God, right? Because guess what? I ain't either. And there's nobody in this room that is. We are still, it's like that bumper sticker, work in progress, right? And this is an interesting conundrum in Christianity, or should I say really all religions, if you want to use the word religion. And we're going to get there. Paul is saying that despite all these things that I had that counted as nothing, the only thing that counts is knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death. And now he's saying, but I'm not there yet. Does that make sense? But I press on to make it my own. He doesn't just leave it there and say, well, I'm not perfect, so, you know, I can just continue in my sin. That's not what he says. He says, I press on to make it my own. I press on towards the goal because why? Why do I press on to make it my own? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I now belong to Jesus, and because I belong to Jesus, I press on with Jesus. And then he says this, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. I don't fully have it yet. I'm not all there. I'm not in my resurrected state, right? I'm not perfect. But here's what I do consider. I'm forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, Jesus. So what was he doing? He's giving this explanation to his testimony. He hasn't reached moral perfection. Let me say this. Nor is moral perfection the finish line. And here's where, I said last week, or 2 weeks ago, we kind of get caught in this. We lean either towards Pharisaicalism or we lean towards the licentiousness, right? We lean towards older brother or we lean towards younger brother. And both are wrong. Why are they wrong? Because they're both rejecting relationship with the Father. They're both rejecting relationship with the Son. What Paul is saying is that the goal is knowing Christ. That is the goal. That is the reason why we pursue holiness. And he will make me perfect. Did you know? Lord, help me, because I got to get back into this sermon. There is a balance in the Bible where we're to strive, and yet God is the one who sanctifies. Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, but it's God's word that sanctifies. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I've said it a million times. For some reason, this is a passage that just my mind is fixed on. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, beholding Jesus, beholding God's glory, are being transformed. This is how we're changed. It's done to us. And yet, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. And then he finishes it with, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So what is it? Right? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes, Christian? Like, okay, I'm supposed to walk this line. I'm supposed to pursue holiness. Yes, absolutely. But the goal isn't your holiness. The goal is knowing Jesus. The goal isn't moralism. The goal is knowing the God who created you, saved you, redeemed you, will renew you, will restore you. The goal is him, is Christ. He is the prize. It's not the cheeseburger at the end of holiness. Right? Why do we pursue holiness? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what is Paul saying here? I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm leaving what's in the past behind me. I'm pressing on towards the goal. What's the goal? The goal is the upward call of God in Christ. It is knowing Christ. That is it. So here's what happens. I mean, just think about this in the terms of tough mudder, right? You know how much mud I got in my face, if it was mud? Did I fall? Yeah. There was these monkey bars that you go across. I did about three. And I fell in a big pool of water. We don't make it to the end unscathed. But that doesn't mean we give up. We still keep going to the end. We still continue to press forward in Christ. And we will make it to the end. Amen? Christian, no matter what you're struggling with, you will make it to the end. How do we know? Look at verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true. Hold true to what? What have we attained? We're saved. That was the whole point of the first part of chapter 3. Because of Jesus, because of his work, he paid our entrance fee. Jesus paid it all. He bought all the help we need. We have his Spirit that lives within us. And he is with us the whole way. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not running this life alone, but we are running both to know Christ and we are running with him. He is with us in the race and he is at the end. This is the gospel of Jesus. So what is our response? Look at verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." We don't, unless any of you have some special vision, we don't see the resurrected Christ in front of us. But we see Christ in others, right? We see the work of Christ in others. We see the Spirit of Christ in others. Friends, we have the mind of Christ. We see men and women who strain to know him, whose life revolves around knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And their actions and their priorities reflect this. And Paul is saying this, join in imitating me. Join in imitating these men. As he talked about Epaphroditus and Timothy earlier in chapter 2. Paul's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Set your eyes on those who walk according to the gospel of Jesus. This is what it looks like. Look, I wasn't running with my friend as so much as I was running behind him. I saw how we did that. Ooh, I'm going to try that. Going to get mud on my face, but I'm going to try that. And here's the thing. We're supposed to set our lives after the pattern of Christ. This is what it means to be a follower. Otherwise, you're just an admirer. Yeah, I admire what Jesus did. That's great. Died for my sin. Doesn't mean my life has to look like his. Really? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself take up his cross and follow me. These next words we need to heed. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Do you want a cheeseburger? Or do you want eternal life with God the Father and Christ his Son? Look, this is the most important why you can possibly have. There's nothing bigger, nothing greater, nothing more rich and fulfilling. Friends, let me just tell you that life walking with the Spirit of God, knowing Christ, digging into his word is so much richer than anything. Any small little minute by minute pleasure of sin that the world can offer. Like, listen, don't get me wrong, it's hard. Like, we can't share the gospel and say, hey, come to Jesus and your life is just going to be perfect. Right? That's the opposite of what the gospel says. The way is hard, right? The path is narrow. There are few who find it. But here's the thing. There's greater joy. Jesus says, my joy I give to you. My peace I give to you. There is nothing better than walking with, being with, knowing God and the Father and the Son whom he sent. So Paul continues, verse 18, for many of whom I have told you and tell you now, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Why would he be saying that? He's talking about people who might be perceived as Christians. Enemies of the cross. Enemies of that which Christ Jesus told his followers to embrace, to pick up, to carry, and to follow. Paul is pleading with him with tears. If you love Jesus, then you will pick up your cross to know him. This is that fellowship of suffering he's talking about earlier in chapter 3. That I may suffer with him. Friends, if you love Jesus, you pick up your cross to know him. Otherwise, you're running Helvetia. For the cheeseburger. You're controlled by your stomach, by your worldly desires. Look, you don't need to run the race. You can go to the store. He's saying these people, they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. Where's your mind? What consumes your thoughts? What is life really about? Is your God your belly, your desires? He's saying, listen, their goal, their telos, the end, their prize is destruction. That's what this passage, it parallels. What is the finish? What's at the finish line? Destruction. It was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is he talking about? He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about life with God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. So what's Paul doing here? He's contrasting those who claim to be believers but aren't with true believers who live for Christ. Friends, if you live for Christ, where's your mindset? Your mind is set on him. You belong to him. And he reminds them. This is verse 20. He's reminding them who they are and who they will be. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Like, this is who you are. You're not a citizen of earth. You're not a citizen of Rome, but of heaven. Let me say that again. You're not a citizen of earth. You're not a citizen of America. You are a citizen of heaven. That is who you belong to. That is where you belong. And you await a Savior. Friends, that means we're still running the race. And your Savior is not Caesar, whom held the title Savior. They read this in context of Rome. The Savior truly is Lord. He is King. He is God. And he is good. And this transformation that is to happen, this perfection, he says, not that I'm already perfect, but he's trusting and believing that he will be made perfect on the day of Christ's return. But that's going to be accomplished by the very power of God, the power that God has to rule and subject all things to himself. So what is he saying? We belong to him. He will perfect this. This is your job, friends. This is our job. This is mine and your job. It's to run the race. It's to follow him. It's to run with him, to finish with him, to go through the mud that he went through and let him do the things I can't. Because guess what? In my weakness, he is strong. So I will boast all the more in my weakness that his power may be made perfect in me. Paul is saying you can be confident in the salvation you have in Christ Jesus. For he is Savior. Therefore, what? What's the so what? Stand firm. Stand firm. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. This is where we began, chapter 3, wasn't it? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the people who are trying to divert you away from Jesus and revert you. Is that the right word? I don't know. Put your focus on yourself. Because the beginning of chapter 3 was this contrast between all the reasons why I'm righteous and I'm good and God should choose me. Because I've kept all these religious rites. And really, salvation's about my glory. Well, look how good he was. Of course, God would save him. He's a good boy. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Paul, in fact, calls himself the chief of sinners. So that God's perfect patience might be displayed for him. Paul credits his salvation solely to the grace of God. And it's because of that grace that he runs. He strives hard to know him. So his final, well, chapter 4, not quite final. He's imploring the Philippians to stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm. So what does this mean for how you and I? What does this mean for how you and I respond to the race? I mean, the world calls it a rat race, right? The day in, day out. I like tough mudder. How do we respond to the tough mudder of life? And I think part of what Paul is saying is, look, we believe, but we don't presume upon God's grace. Don't be led into believing that because your righteous standing before God is in Christ, that you can deny the cross. Because if you really understand that your righteous standing is in Christ and you are saved, you belong to Him, then the response, the only applicable, the only true, the only genuine response is to say, Lord, I want to pick up my cross and go where you go. I want to know this God who saved me. I want to die to myself so that I can be reborn in Him. I want resurrection from the dead. I want to know the Father and the Son for eternity. What is the other response? For we who might tend towards self-righteousness, what is he saying? Look, the goal of Christianity isn't your moral perfection. It's actually a byproduct. He's going to make you perfect. Why? Because he's bringing you to himself. And we're all running this race, and there are some that are further along. Praise Jesus, right? Praise God for the men and the women that are further down the race, further that can go through those monkey bars a lot better than I can. I want to see how they do that. I want to learn. And in my weakness, there was a wall that was there we're supposed to scale. It took me like 5 minutes. I get over to the other side and I look, and then Tiffany's on the other side. She went around. Smart girl. But here's the thing. There are things that you and I just can't do. That is only by the power of Christ himself that we can see accomplished. So in this race that we run, look, our aim is to know him. Our aim is to see him. Our aim is to see him glorified. Our aim is that his power be made known in my life. It is in our pursuit of him that he's making us righteous. He's sanctifying us. But there's one why. That's to know him personally. Hey, there's going to be a day when Jesus will be just as real to you and I as we are to each other. Wow. That's the prize. That's the goal. That's where Paul is going. And that's our prize this morning, church. That's my encouragement to you, is that we would set our eyes upon Christ, upon him who died for us, that we would remember the gospel, that we would stand firm knowing we belong to him, and that all our pursuits revolve around knowing him and making him known. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, truly there is nothing greater, nothing better, nothing deeper, nothing more rich than knowing you, than walking with you, than being known by you. And Lord, you've given us so much. You've given us your Son. You've given us life. You've given us breath. Lord, you give us all good things. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of all things. Lord, every morning, your mercies are new to us. Great is your faithfulness to us, O God. You've given us your church, the body of Christ, whom we can love and encourage and exhort, and we can look at people further down, further up the race than we are, and we can encourage them, and we can learn from them, Lord, and we can look at the people behind us and say, come on, let's go. But Lord, all of that is about one thing. It's about knowing you. It's about walking with you. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would deepen our hearts, Lord, deepen our faith. Lord, may we be a people whose why is to know you. To know you. In Jesus' name, amen.